Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John chapter 1. This is a subject that has been on my heart for quite a while. I've been studying on it, listening to messages upon the subject. The subject will be defined for us and identified for us in this text in John chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 26. And read on down to verse 29. I believe that it'll become very obvious what I'm talking about. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latcheth I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider this morning what a privilege it is to behold the Lamb of God, as we consider what a privilege it is to be able to have revealed to us in your word the work of your own dear Son, referred to here as the Lamb of God, I pray, Lord, through this message and the messages that will follow, that you would use your word to manifest into your people, the Lamb, that we would be able to truly behold the Lamb as he's working, as he's being the sin bearer. I pray through the eye of faith, Lord, you would open our understanding that we could truly get a glimpse of him. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. John said in this text, as he's introducing Jesus, we know from John chapter 1 and verse 14, we know we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, I'm a preacher. And that's all I am, just a preacher. But he said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. It's interesting, he tells them to behold that one whom they knew not. He directs their attention to one whom they hadn't seen through the eye of faith. He had just entered onto the scene. John is baptizing, and that's what John was called by God to do. John the Baptist. John baptizing people, those that are of the Lord, those that have shown repentance and the fruits of that repentance. They're asking him questions. They're posing questions to him about his authority and about what he's doing and why he's doing it. And he said, look, I'm just a preacher. I'm a baptizer. I'm the one sent before. Get your eyes off of me and behold him. The word behold has to do with examine and look inquisitively. Watch. we would maybe say today, watch the Lamb. The Lord has been working on me for some time about a small series in this with this title. And I want to direct your attention, as John did, for the next few Sunday mornings on the Lamb. Now, you understand that Jesus, being the Lamb of God, and John introducing him, the picture that would have been upon the mind of the average Jewish person of that day would have been vivid. They had heard from little up about the work of the Lamb, the sacrificial work of the Lamb. They had no doubt been schooled to some extent in the ceremonial law as they would teach them how to offer the Lamb, how that the Lamb would have to be without blemish, a perfect Lamb, best they could offer. It would bring up in their minds the various sacrifices that would be for atonement. It may bring up in their minds the Passover Lamb, that night there in Egypt, so many years before this scene, as each family was to get one lamb, and you can read about it in specific terms in Exodus chapter 12, how that each family, they were to go out and get one lamb. And if it was a very small family, maybe one lamb between two families. And they were to go out and they were to get this one lamb, and that lamb was to be killed. And its blood captured and then spread on the doorpost and the lintel above the door of that house. And what the message was from God to the children of Israel there in Egypt, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll know that the lamb's blood was shed. I'll know that it was applied, and I'll see it, and death won't happen in that family that night. I'll pass over. In their mind's eye, when John would have said, "Behold the Lamb," that picture may have appeared, and maybe also the picture of what would have taken place in the houses where there was no blood applied, and the death that would have occurred. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So we want to look this morning, if time will allow. I don't know, I've got way more scripture than I've got time on that clock. But we want to look this morning at two aspects of the Lamb. The work, the watching, as we observe Him, watching and waiting. I say watching because of John chapter 7 and verse 30. John chapter 7 and verse 30. Many times we use human characteristics and human tendencies and human illustrations to get a picture of what God is doing. And I believe here is a good example of that in John chapter 7 and verse 30. Let's read verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Jesus was on the scene, and there were many times in the Gospels where it's recorded that they sought to lay hold of him, and he'd slip out the back. And he would not let them at that time. His hour was not yet come. Think about it in human terms, in human illustrations, as he's watching. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the latter part of that verse, he is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God, knowing all that would transpire after creation, God, knowing of sin, knowing of our need of a Savior, had already worked out the plan where the Lamb would come and enter onto the scene. And way back in the garden, way back during sin, during that, right after that first sin, when God came onto the scene and began to have, tried to have fellowship with Adam and Eve, and they were hiding, and that sin had separated them from God. And the Bible is written in terminology that we may understand it, where it says, God said, Adam, where art thou? Showing us what Adam is doing, he's hiding. And as God came onto the scene and God began to pronounce the curse in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he also pronounces a promise. I'll send one whose heel will crush your head to the serpent. That one is Jesus. And so even from the garden in Genesis, when we see that sin, and we see that pronouncement of the curse, and we see that promise of a Savior, if I put this in human experience, I'd say Jesus would be on the sideline saying something like, I'm ready. These gals had a basketball game yesterday, or I guess several basketball games, marathon basketball day. And maybe the coach would pull one out for a breather. And invariably, one would say, as she looks at her replacement, say, I can do that better. Melissa said, I can do that better than she can do it, right? And Melissa says, Coach, put me in a game. No, you got to have a breather right now. You got to take a breather right now. But put me in the game. I can do so much better than whoever it is. And I attach that kind of a thought to what might have been on the mind of the Lord. Put me in. Now. Now I know that we're talking about sovereign God who's got the whole plan all worked out. But as a human illustration, we want to observe him. We want to behold him as he's just watching. He's not actively involved, as we would think of it, physically on the scene. It's going to be 4,000 years from the garden to the time when John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb! 4,000 years of him watching and waiting. The flood that happened 1,600 years after creation, the global flood that Noah's ark rised up above and floated over. That ark being a picture of Christ. Jesus may have been on the sidelines saying, that ark saved 8. I can save 80 million. Put me in the game. But he's at that point just watching and waiting. His hour has not yet come. Oh, he came to earth to lay down his life, but there were several times in his personal ministry when we can read the Gospels say, not yet. Not yet. Oh, yeah, he's going to go to the cross, but not yet. His hour had not yet come. As we go on through the book of Genesis and we get to the place where we see Abraham and Isaac, and Abraham in faith, looking up, walking towards that place where God had appointed him. Isaac saying, Dad, here's the fire and the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. We know the picture and the scene there, that when Abraham raises the knife to plunge it into the body of Isaac, knowing, the Bible says, that God's going to raise him from the dead, he can take care of this, it's no problem. And at that last second, the Lord says, wait, look off over there, there's a ram caught in the thicket. God will provide himself a lamb. He provided that substitute. And Jesus could have said, but I'm the perfect substitute. Put me in the game. Let me. And it was yet not his time. He's watching and he's waiting. As Moses, another type of Christ, delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he's just waiting. He's watching. Oh, he's not just waiting and watching, but I have to believe there was a measure of anticipation. The Godhead is very often in our Bibles described with the human characteristic. And so when we apply human characteristics to the scene, as Jesus is watching and waiting for 4,000 years, put me in the game. And then as Isaiah in Isaiah 53 prophesies so vividly about this land, I got to believe he's saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to enter onto the scene. Not yet. It's not time. He came to do not his own will, but the will of the Father. And he's following the Father's timeline perfectly. In Malachi chapter 1, 400-500 years before the coming of the Lord, when they were sacrificing that was lame and blind and pitiful, that supposed to represent the Lamb of God, do you think he said, oh, Father, what a mockery they are committing. Send me now. I'm the perfect sacrifice. Not yet. But soon, as he watches and waits, get a picture in your mind's eye of that 4,000 years of watching and waiting. John said, behold the Lamb of God. Examine and ponder and inquisitively look. Right now we're dealing with a period of time where he doesn't seem to be doing much. But right now he's watching and he's waiting. Oh, but soon, he's going to be walking and working, literally walking. Literally, he is on the scene walking from place to place. He's working, doing the will of his Father there in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He's in the midst of his public ministry. He's working. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he'd not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They recognized something they hated. If he calls himself the Son of God, that makes him God. We can't stand that. So now, as we see him enter into his public ministry, right after the pronouncement, "Behold the Lamb of God," what did he go on to say? There in John 1:29. "Which taketh away the sin of the world." He became flesh and dwelt among us. He walked onto the scene literally, and John the Baptist said, "Look, there he is." You guys are wondering if I am him. You guys are wondering if I'm the Messiah. No, there he is. Jesus. He's coming. And he says, "Watch the Lamb." He's going to start working. He's going to start walking. Walking is a picture of progression. He's moving to a point. He's moving to a place. He's making himself go in a direction of a goal. And that goal is a cross. We've been 4,000 and some odd years getting to the place where John the Baptist could say, "Look, Jesus." And he starts his personal ministry. It's going to be a brief one. 3.5 years. You'll be able to say, "It's finished. It's all done. I came to do this. I accomplished it. And I went back to be with my Father." But he's getting closer. He's getting closer to that cross. He's making progress, working his way closer. And working he is. You don't see Jesus in a lot of idle time. If you read the book of Luke the physician, you see more about his humanity. You see more about, and Luke records in Luke chapter 2 that he grew. Luke records in Luke chapter 2 in verse 41 that he is 12 years old. He already said he had to be about his Father's business. He was working. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Watch the Lamb as he, at 12 years old, already begins to realize, well, I use that in human terms. Obviously, he knew who he was and why he was here. But at 12 years old, he's already beginning to manifest what he's doing and why he's here. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it, but they, supposing him to be in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and they found him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And when all that heard him were and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? He was working. He was already working at 12 years old. Watch the land. As he's already beginning at 12 years old to manifest why he's here. Manifest his obedience to the Father. Watch the Lamb as already at 12 years old, he's beginning to manifest the priority that his Father takes in his life over every other situation. Mom, I've got to put my Heavenly Father first. My Father has got to be first. Don't you know that? Mary's being understandably concerned. Her little boy, who's not terribly little anymore, is missing. But watch the Lamb as he's beginning to walk towards that cross, both literally and figuratively. Watch the Lamb as he begins to make his way in that direction, because as he begins to talk to these educated people in the temple, as he begins to debate with the Pharisees in the temple, it's going to be quickly revealed he's not the average Joe. Watch the Lamb. Later on in this chapter, the Bible records that verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He's working. He's doing his Father's business. Watch the Lamb as he's enters onto the scene of his public ministry. And we'll spend the rest of our time in John chapter 1 and verse 36. By the way, Luke chapter 3 identifies that he's 30 years old now. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, identifies for us that he's now 30 years old. John chapter 1, verse 36, the Bible tells us that, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. He's walking upon the scene, and he's beginning to work now his public ministry. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and said, and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him, and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Come and see as he begins to, watch the Lamb as he begins to gather his people. He's here now starting his public ministry. He's walking along and saying to some, Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He's walking along and gathering up his people And he reminds them in John, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Watch the Lamb as he gathers up even Judas, who he knew was a devil. Jesus knew that, but he was watching, and he was walking towards a specific goal, and he was working. And Judas was a part of that plan. Watch the Lamb. That phrase would have brought so many pictures into the mind of those people in that day. And yet now, he directs their attention to right now. Look and see what he's doing. Watch and see what he's doing. And you'll begin to see fulfillments of the Old Testament. You'll begin to see fulfillments of prophecy. You begin to see fulfillments of types and shadows. Behold the Lamb. Watch and see as in John chapter 2 he turns the water to wine there at that wedding feast, and it's the first miracle that he committed, that he performed. First miracle that was publicly performed there in John chapter 2. Watch the Lamb as he shows he's no ordinary lamb. Watch the Lamb as he begins to come onto the public scene and make a public stir. Watch the Lamb, John said, as we see him talk to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Old Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He's a ruler of the Jews, remember? Stand off in a corner. Get away from the scene in your mind's eye and get a picture of Christ over there. And Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, well versed in the Old Testament, comes onto the scene looking around. He came at night so nobody'd know. Timidly walks up to Jesus and begins to interact. Jesus said, Nick, you must be born again. Nicodemus is puzzled. Nicodemus is asking questions like, how would I get back in my mother's womb? Watch the Lamb as he skillfully takes Nicodemus to the truth. Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You're here, you're standing in front of me, you've been born of the flesh. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. You must be born again. Later we see Nicodemus tending to Jesus. The message found lodging in his heart. Watch the Lamb in John chapter 4 as he tells the disciples, hey guys, go on ahead. I got to go through Samaria. I've got this meeting with this lady and I'm going to reveal myself to her. We've talked a lot about that lady at the well. But watch the Lamb as he's walking. He's making progress. He's going in a certain direction. He's got a goal in mind. Nothing's going to knock him off his track. And watch the Lamb as he's working. Very specifically, not haphazardly, just bouncing around by circumstances, very specifically, walking and working. It's as if he had specific instructions. Turn the page, January 31st. I'll do this. Watch the Lamb as he makes his way into John chapter 5, and John's the gospel that shows him as God. Talks more of his deity than any of the other gospels. Luke the man, Mark the king, Matthew the king, Mark the servant. Watch the Lamb as John shows him. He's God. And in John chapter 5, he heals. Look at this with me. In John chapter 5, he heals, but this time he does it on the Sabbath day. There at that pool of Bethesda. And he tells him, walk. And he does. And they are so furious with him. The only thing they can figure out to accuse him, he's working on the Sabbath day. Watch the Lamb as he completely confounds the logic of the Pharisees. Watch the Lamb as in John chapter 6 he describes himself as the bread of life and the source and substance of life. Feast of me. Think about the 4,000 plus years that have gone on that he couldn't look eyeball to eyeball and say, like he did to the woman at the well, I that speaketh to you am he. But now he's on the scene. He's not on the sidelines watching and waiting. Now he's walking and working. And he's moving towards the direction of that cross, gathering his disciples, revealing himself to those that it pleased him to reveal himself unto. In John chapter 7, he's back in the temple. In John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no uprightness, no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? This is an interesting, remarkable dialogue that he again has with the people, maybe nearly 20 years later. He's back. He's in the temple. He's teaching. Watch the Lamb as he begins to confound the people again. How does he know this? Where does he get this stuff? It was like a foreign language to them. To them, walking with the Lord had morphed into a list of do's and don'ts. It didn't have much to do with relationship. Jesus said, I know my heavenly Father. Do you know him? No. If you knew him, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You don't have the relationship with my Father that I do. Watch the Lamb as he continues to confound the people. In the next chapter, in chapter 8, he confounds them this time when the woman taken in adultery is brought before him. In chapter 8, you'll find it in the first 12 verses. Watch the Lamb as he demonstrates the forgiveness that can be found only in Christ. You ever wonder what was written in the sand about the woman. Brother Jones always thought, and I think it's very, very likely, he might have written her name and wrote, "Forgiven." And remember, they're standing around with stones in their hands and they're ready. And then maybe, as he wrote more in the sand, he wrote their names and began to list their crimes. Watch the Lamb as he completely confounds them that day. And you hear the stones begin to thud on the ground as they drop them and walk away. And he turns to the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" He completely confounded them and shut them up. Watch the Lamb as he's making his way to the cross. But between here and the cross, he's working. Every page he's working. And he gives, the woman finds forgiveness in him. Have you found forgiveness in Christ? It's the only place we can go. He says, John chapter 6, we just left John chapter 6. I'm the bread of life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know him? Do you know the Lamb? In the sense that John said, "Look, watch, behold the Lamb." He came to take away the sin of the world. Do you know him in the forgiveness of your sin? Can you look in the eye with the eye of faith and say, "He's forgiven me"? Can you stand before him like that woman that they tried to make a spectacle out of, and stand before him and find forgiveness? Watch the Lamb this week. Read through John chapter 1. I didn't get anywhere near done. Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week. But watch the Lamb. Consider him in the rest of the gospel messages. Watch him as he's walking and working and getting his way towards that cross. You see, he's able to forgive because he's the sin bearer. The sin of his people was placed upon his back. So then he is the only one able to extend mercy and forgiveness. No human priest can do that. No amount of good or bad in my life can buy it. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, must be found in him. Watch the Lamb. Look in an eye of searching and try to put yourself where he is and see what he's doing and see the crowd and the circumstances. Try to see what he'd be seeing and feel what he'd be feeling. Get a picture in your eye of what John meant when he said, "Watch the Lamb." And especially if you've never met him as your Savior, look to him bow before him while there is time. Because this one who has come in our scene in John chapter 1 as a lamb, we'll see him down the road, Lord willing, as a warrior, winning the battle against all adversaries. If you are on the opposing side, and if you stay in your rebellion against God and against the Lamb, you will lose. Watch the Lamb. Keep your eye on Him. Let's stand. Brother Keith, you can.